Matsyaha Yuga Anta Samaye Monuna Upalabdaha Shoni Mayaha Nikila Jiva Nikaya Ketaha Disvangshitan Uru Bahe Salile Mukat Me Adaya Tatra Vijahara Ha Vedamagan Matsyo Yuganta Samaye Manano Palabda Shani Maya Nikila Jiva Nikaya Ketaha Visrong Sitanu Rubaye Salile Mukane Adaya Tattva Vijahara Haveda Magan Matsyo Yuganta Samaye Manuno Palabdha Kroni Mayo Nikila Jiva Nikaya Keta Visvang Shitanu Rubaye Salile Mukane Adaya Tattva Vijahara Haveda Magan Matsyo Yuganta Samaye Manuno Palabda Shoni Mayo Nakila Jivan Vishwang Sitanu Rubaye Salile Mukane Tatya Vijahara Haveda Margan Matsyo Yuganta Samaye Manuno Palabda Soni Mayo Nikila Jiva Nikaya Keta Vishwang Sitanu Rubaye Salile Mukane Adaya Tatra Vijahara Haveda Magan Matsyo Yuganta Samaye Manuno Palabda Soni Mayo Nikila Jiva Nikaya Keta Visvang Sitanu Rubaye Salile Mukane Adaya Tattva Vijahara Haveda Magan Ladies, Matsyo Yuganta Samaye Manuno Palabdha Shoni Mayo Nikila Jiva Nikaya Keta Visrang Sitanu Rubaye Salile Mukane Adaya Tattva Vijahara Haveda Magan
Matsyaha Incarnation of the Fish Yuga Anta at the end of the millennium Samaye, at the time of Manuna, the would-be Vaivasvata Manu. The would-be Vaivasvata Manu. That means he's going to become in the future. You don't have to repeat that. Upalabdha, seen, Shonimayaha, up to the earthly planet. Nikila, all, Jiva, living entities. Nikaya Ketaha, shelter for. Visrong Sitan, emanating from. Uru, great. Bhaye, out of fear. Salile, in the water. Mukat, from the mouth. May, mine. Adaya, having taken to. Tatra, there. Vijahara, enjoyed. Ha, certainly. Vedamargan, all the Vedas. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki. At the end of the millennium, the would-be Vaivasvata Manu of the name Satyavata would see that the Lord in the fish incarnation is the shelter of all kinds of living entities up to those in the earthly planets. Because of my fear of the vast water at the end of the millennium, the Vedas come out of my, said Lord Brahma speaking, out of my mouth. And the Lord enjoys those vast waters and protects the Vedas. Purport. During one day of Brahma, there are 14 Manus. And at the end of each Manu, there is a devastation up to the earthly planets. And the vast water is fearful even to Brahma. So in the beginning of the would-be Vaivasvata Manu, such devastation would be seen by him. There would be many other incidents also, such as the killing of the famous Shankasura. The foretelling is by the past experience of Brahmaji, who knew that in that fearful, devastating scene, the Vedas would come out of his mouth. For the Lord, in his fish incarnation, not only would save all living entities, namely the demigods, animals, men, and great sages, but would also save the Vedas. Om Jnana Timirandasya Kinanjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Lilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhistam Snapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. Hare Krishna. This is just a short summary of this pastime of the Matsya avatar, generally known as the first of the Dasha avatars. Many in the list, of course, many other empowered or partial expansions or incarnations are mentioned. But the Dasha avatars, the fish is the first. It follows, and Prabhupada even compares it back to Vinod Thakur, also takes this analogy or this example into account in, let's say, somewhat accommodating modern evolution theories. to some degree, small degree. But from the fish, then the fish comes on the land like a tortoise. The next incarnation, the Das Avatar, is the Kurma Rupa. And then the next one is the Anamoha, Varaha, like that. Without this, the Lord appears, as described in the Bhagavatam. He appears in every species of life. Huh? Every species of life. That doesn't, by the way, necessarily mean, like for instance, the insect species. He appears as a cockroach, as a mosquito. No. But in that, there's a particular species of life. There are, you know, different categories. There's going to be 8,400,000. But they're divided into various groupings. Well, he does appear in every species, of course, in various ways. But in general, it's understood. I don't know what form he takes in the insect or the reptile species. But we can see in the fishes, in the animals, and so on, that the Lord appears. So we're not going to go down that avenue. It's another subject. This particular subject matter of the Matsya Avatar is interesting, and Prabhupada briefly touches on it, although doesn't go into any detail much in the purport. But this is just basically an outline of the various incarnations. Many of them are extended or explained in depth throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's very auspicious to listen to these explanations of the Bhagavatam, or of the incarnations of the Lord. Purifies our hearts. For a materialistic person to hear that the Supreme Being appears as a fish convinces them that either that this is simply mythology or there is no God at all. Many people, this is just nonsense. For the materialistic person, how can God be a fish if God exists, or a wild boar, or a turtle? This is ridiculous. Srila Prabhupada answered that one time when he was questioned, because, that's a long story, but anyway, the incident was of Lord Nrisimhadev, and he was being challenged by material lawyers and scientists. What is this? This is nonsense. And Prabhupada said that the Lord appears in these forms specifically for this reason, to convince the non-devotees that there is no God. A kind of a opposite kind of an argument. He keeps them, he even gives them this intelligence to be convinced by his own appearances, whether it's manifesting himself in 16,108 forms to marry 16,108 queens, or whatever it is. For the materialist, this is obviously mythology. Obviously it's not true. They're convinced that God does not exist. Or at least Hinduism is simply a myth. Either way, he keeps them away from any further, you could say, misunderstandings, offenses, and fulfills their desires to be godless, atheistic, Mayavadi, whatever it is. The Lord is reciprocating. So how is he reciprocating here? Well, we could look at the pastime. If you go to the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the last chapter 24 of the 8th canto deals with this pastime a little bit. Again, we only get what's necessary. Where, you know, the Lord is, you say, simultaneously one and different in all of his forms. Some of the forms are for specific purposes. The purpose of the Matsya Avatar is specific. It is eternal, you could say, no doubt. Performing in every universe, this is going on at different scheduled times. But in terms of absolute sense, it is a specific, you could say, Namitika pastime in order to fulfill various purposes. Some of the Lord's leelas are like this. They're in relationship with the incidences of creation, or the material universe in its various transitions. So this is one of those, Matsya, the Lord's fish incarnation. The Lord comes within this universe in the form of a fish, as he came as a boar. also went into the, at that case, the Garbhodak ocean, of course. But why did he take the form of a fish? Well, that's kind of self-explanatory in some ways. Anyway, the history, in brief, there are actually described in the 24th chapter of the 8th canto, there are two incarnations in each day of Lord Brahma of the fish incarnation. It's not just one, it's two. One appears in the millennium of Chakshusha, and that's the one that's mainly referred to here in terms of Satyavrata. Another incarnation appears in a previous millennium, which is the incarnation that saves the Vedas. Sometimes they're blended into one pastime. We see this with Lord Varahadeva also. But there are actually two various pastimes performed by the same, you could say, form of the Lord at different times throughout the creation of this universe, or day of Brahma, you could say. The first incarnation where he saves the Vedas, when Lord Brahma, sometimes he goes to sleep, takes a bit of rest. In fact, he's described this as an unexpected thing. He took a little bit of rest. You know, you have to take a nap sometimes. Sometimes it said the end of the day, but it also described it was like a nap. And he went to sleep, and there was a demon named Hayagriva, who then, sometimes you yawn. It wasn't like a yawn, but as he was getting a bit sleepy, something that said at the end of the day, different acharyas comment differently, but at the end, whatever it is, all the Vedas suddenly came out of his mouth as he was feeling very tired. And this demon, who was also living in the ocean, he came and he took away all the Vedas, and Lord Brahma went to sleep. So what to do? If he woke up, there would be no Vedas to speak. This demon had them all. So the Lord, thus, in order to, let's say, preserve the Vedas, appeared in this form, and he killed this demon Hayagriva, and preserved the Vedas, and then gave the Vedas to Brahma when he woke up again. So in that way, he protected the Vedas from the demonic. If we can say the same thing happens as Lord appears in every millennium to protect religious principles. Yada yada hi dharmasya. When they become mishandled in the hands of the demons, which often happens, Mayavadis and materialistic persons try to meddle in this subject matter and misrepresent it. Mostly, this is what's happening. So the Lord will appear, or he sends his pure devotees to again reveal the truth, the essence of the Vedas as they are. So he did that. The second one in the Chakshusha Manu was the one mostly which is described here, Satyavrata Muni, who was a great devotee, a very pious devotee of the Lord, and he was meditating, worshipping the Lord, and the Lord appeared before him, and he told him that in 7 days' time there will be a great devastation. This was unexpected, you could say. It happens at the end of a particular manu. Sometimes this happens. So he warned him that this was about to come, and he also told him what to do. You meditate upon me, and at that moment you gather up all the various herbs and creatures and living entities along with the Saptarishis, and you get all together, and I will provide there will be a great golden boat that will appear before you on that devastating water, and you enter onto that boat, and then you take Vasuki will appear to you, and you tie the Vasuki appears like a great transcendental rope almost. You tie that rope to the boat, and the other end you tie, I will appear in this form of Matsya Avatar. I'll have a big horn. You tie the rope to my horn, and I will safely guide you through this ocean of devastation, which is all very devastating, very fearful, extremely fearful. Everyone knows how fearful the ocean is in normal situations. What to speak to when you're faced with waves which may be, goodness knows how high they are, hundreds of miles, whatever it is, crashing. Fierce ocean. It's very, if you've ever been on a boat in a terrifying storm, it is very fearful. Terrifying. And so he waited in deep meditation on the lotus feet of the Lord. I'm sure that time came and that was enacted. In some ways, it's similar to the biblical story, isn't it? Noah's Ark. Huh? Noah's Ark. I guess they got something like that from the Srimad Bhagavatam. These things filter through into the Bible even. This incident took place, that Noah gathered up two of each kind of species and they all got on board the boat and there was a great flood. And then when the flood subsided, they all got off and started all over again. So this was what, in one sense, this is what happened. Similar, very close to the biblical description. But aside from that, that story took place, and wonderful pastime, reciprocation, Lord Matsya saved the Vedas, and he also protected his devotees and protected the purpose of the human society or the society in general, preserving all the living entities. So again, after the time came and the next millennium or the next Manu began, all the living entities could then start over again. So we're not going to go there. We're going to go to a particular verse in this chapter. It's text number 48. Because we're going to try to take it into a little bit more, we could say, of a here and now situation. If you have a mobile, you can follow us. Text number 48 of the 8th, of the 24th chapter of the 8th canto. Srila Prabhupada translates and comments. One who wants to be free of material entanglement should take to the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and give up the contamination of ignorance. You know, normally, the ocean is really the depths of ignorance. Fishes are really in the depths of ignorance. They're considered to be practically the lowest on the scale of evolutionary scale, fish. Even lower than plants, practically, because they live in the ocean. Their situation is very, very abominable, and very much in ignorance. Miserable situation, Prabhupada says, of a fish. But the Lord's not like that. His form is not like an ordinary slimy fish. His form is transcendental, totally blissful, totally transcendental. To such an extent, at the end of this chapter, we can read how hearing about this pastime has such wonderful effects. Even we only little summary, have to read too long to read. But here we go. The story concerning the fish incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, is a great transcendental narration. It's not mundane. Anyone who hears it is delivered from the reactions of his sinful life. That's not really the goal of why we hear it, though. One who narrates this description of the Matsya incarnation and of King Satyavrata will certainly have all of his ambitions fulfilled, and he will undoubtedly return home back to Godhead. It's a pretty good boon, isn't it? But we have to hear it attentively with the right attitude and consciousness. But whilst they're on that boat, of course, the Lord also of Matsya, he also instructed Satyavrata and the Saptarishis on all forms of transcendental knowledge. It wasn't just a bouncy boat ride, but they were sitting in the boat receiving transcendental knowledge. Have you ever noticed that when you're absorbed in hearing transcendental knowledge, you can become oblivious to all the trials and tribulations of being in this material world, in this human body or whatever situation we're in, which can be very disturbing situation, very rocky, very, very disturbing. But when one absorbs oneself, fortunately, in hearing the Bhagavatam or hearing from devotees, the transcendental Krishna Katha, Hari Katha, when in that situation, the whole ocean of fear and disturbances is just dissipated, isn't it? It's removed. This is the secret of hearing Krishna consciousness, is to absorb our consciousness in the hearing process, and all dangerous things go away. The same thing here. They're there hearing transcendental knowledge in the middle of a fearful ocean, completely surrounded by waters, and they're completely absorbed. There's no more fear. When we hear the subject matter from the right source, it takes away. And if it's a Krishna, Upagiya Manad Bhavoshiti Chotra Manobi Ramad, It takes away all the dangers and fears or whatever experiences we're having on the mental platform of being in this bhava-rog, this ocean of material existence, are removed by hearing the topic concerning Krishna. So that was the situation. Well, let's finish this and see how more relevant it is. One who wants to be free of material entanglement should take to the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and give up the contamination of ignorance involving not just, you know, what we say, activities of tamagun, but also activities of sattva, of material goodness. Huh? People are very attached to sattva-gun. Even in the name of religion, most people are very attached to doing piety. Most religions are emphasizing mundane piety, isn't it? You have very famous missions here in India, and maybe or not, we're not going to talk about behind it so much, but they emphasize very much mundane piety. Okay, you could say it's a very beginning stage, but it has to go beyond that. And generally they don't go much beyond that. Whole religions are based on that. Without mentioning names, their whole process is according to the directions they give of what is pious and what is not pious. They are meant to follow all these, you know, various kinds of rituals and rules and regulations, but they're all within the realm of the duality of piety and impiety. They're not transcendental. If directed by transcendental direction, they may eventually lead to it. But that was the very reason why Bhagavatam was spoken, because Srila Vyasadeva, although compiling all the Vedas, they mostly deal with the three modes of nature, had not sufficiently emphasized the objective goal of the Vedas, which is Vedaishchasabhirahamevedyovedantakitvedavidevachaham, to know Krishna, the Supreme Being. That wasn't emphasized. Elevation to heaven or liberation was emphasized. Freedom from karma was emphasized. All this is emphasized. Living a proper life in this particular time was emphasized. But people in general would get the wrong impression. Whatever their attachments were, would be justified in the name of so-called giving knowledge or benefiting people. You've actually justified their ignorance, basically. So this all has to be given up. Therefore, Narada Muni told him, he was also feeling undone. He wasn't feeling satisfied. So Narada Muni taught him, feeling undone, Prabhu. Not feeling satisfied. You've misled people. No wonder you're not feeling satisfied. You have to emphasize the real purpose of everything that exists. The purpose of life, and human life particularly, the Vedas. Pure devotional service, Shuddha Bhakti. You have to emphasize, like Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, he had no qualms about, you know, putting the, what we say, horse before the cart, putting things in order. Everything else is absolutely unimportant in reality. Your family, your wealth, your degrees, your piety, your everything, and even liberation, it's all insignificant. That's for Agora Bhakti, even Vaikuntha is insignificant. For those in the Sri Sampradaya, it's not, of course. But for, they're also Vaishnavas. But for Gaura Bhakti, that's not something we're looking at. Everything is insignificant. Liberations mean nothingness. It's not even a drop of water in an ocean. They're not interested. Their only goal is one, to attain pure devotional service. Not mixed. Some concoction there. All paths lead to the same thing. Such nonsense. No, he was really down on everything that wasn't directly leading to pure devotion. Because that's what brings the highest pleasure to Krishna. And that's what we really should be thinking about. Not what brings mixed pleasure, mixed with their own idea of what we want, but what Krishna wants. The highest pleasure. This is the highest form of devotion, the devotion of Srimati Radharani, and that's what Gaura Bhaktas are following in that mood. Those who are trying to follow Lord Chaitanya. Let's finish this verse in purport. And in this way, one regains his original identity by engaging in this way in devotional service like that. I'm giving up all these attachments to, you know, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj to give and deal with all these various things, you know, rituals of the caste Brahmins and the nonsense of the Sahajiyas and all the other Apasampadayas and the Mayavadi mishmash and everything else which was going on and is still going on in the name of Vaishnavism. Preventing the living entities from really getting the real essence of Lord Chaitanya's teachings, you could say. Thus, if one follows properly, and others, you know, attached to all the rules, you have to be born in a caste Brahmin family, attached to all the rules and regulations, or another family, all the rules and regulations concerning Shraddha and this and that. All these things bind us in this material world. We become attached. Of course, they have another side. They're meant to help to slowly bring us out of it. But unless there's the proper guidance, they won't. We become attached to rituals instead of spiritual. The word ritual, by the way, appears in the word spiritual. S-P-I, and then you have ritual. I always think S-P-I means Srila Prabhupada's instructions. Without following that, it becomes a ritual. I don't know if there's anything transcendentally connected there, but it certainly makes sense. Yeah, if we don't follow the instructions of the self-realized soul, everything becomes like a ritual. So that's what's going on here. Piety. Oh no, even Yudhisthira didn't want to tell a lie. Too much attached to punya. Rules and regs. Another thing going on behind the scene. People praise him for that. But that's because they're on the mundane platform. They praise Arjuna for not wanting to fight also. Right? They think this is Krishna is very bad. He's inciting him to commit horrible activities. They have no idea what is the real essence of spiritual life. None. Everything is relative in their concept. Thus one regains his original identity. Just as a block of gold or silver sheds all dirt and becomes purified when treated with fire. So, Kechit Kevalaya Bhaktya Vasudeva Pran Agandun Vansikratya Niham Vaskara. There's another verse. What is it? Kama Sarva Kama Va Moksha Kama Adaviti Tivrena Bhakti Yogena. The devotional service has to be Tivrena, very like the blazing fire, the sun, to burn out all of these. Or in this case, clear out all the impediments in the gold and silver. Silver and gold are purified by fire. Burn them out. The fire of devotional service burns out all these misconceptions, all this dirt in the heart, doesn't it? Cleanses them out. Agandun vansi katsnena. All the sins in the form of misconceptions and perversions and what have you, ill motivations are all burnt away in the fire of pure devotional service. And that naturally, in that situation, everything becomes revealed. Even love of God, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Sajakabhanai, Shravanadi Shudatiti Kari Udai. The real essence or our original form is in pure loving service to the Lord, unmotivated, uninterrupted. Love of God is the natural constitution of every living entity. It's within the inner core of the living entity's being. It's simply covered over by unending layers of various desires and karmas and what have you. And that is cleared away by Shravanadi, hearing and chanting about Krishna. Shudachite, the heart becomes cleansed. Just like when the sun rises in the morning, everything becomes clear. You don't have to get your torch out. The torch does nothing in the daylight. You say, what's that over there in the middle of the day? You'll say, give me my torch, let me have a look. At night you may have to. But the daytime, the sun is illuminating everything. So when the heart is cleansed like this, everything becomes clear. May that inexhaustible Supreme Personality of Godhead become our spiritual master. For he is the original spiritual master of all other spiritual masters. And this is what designates as one as a spiritual master in a sense. He's the one who is connected to that. Prabhupada would say he simply speaks the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as they've come down through the Parampara. He doesn't grab face things left, right, and center. He takes it as it's coming down. Purport. In human life, one is meant to undergo austerity. Austerity is the word, sometimes it's like the word tapa, usually means austerity, also means blazing fire. And this word tapa is very hard in the heart. There's blazing fire in the heart, material existence, of course. But there's another type of fire which burns out that whole material existence. This is described in the third canto. Because we missed something. Undergo austerity to purify one's existence. Tapodivyam putukayena sattvam shujet. Because of contamination by the modes of material nature, one continues in the cycle of birth and death. Karanam guna sangosya sadasadyoni janmasu. Therefore, the purpose of human life is to purify oneself of this contamination, so that one can regain his spiritual form and not undergo this cycle of birth and death. The recommended process of decontamination is devotional service to the Lord. There are various processes for self-realization, such as karma, jnana, and yoga, but none of them is equal to the process of devotional service. Even Krishna, Yoginam Apisarvisham, in the Bhagavad Gita, explains that one who is engaged, firm faith in worshipping me is the highest of all yogis. This is the highest yoga, bhakti yoga. And by the only means, in fact, of understanding Krishna in full. As gold and silver can be freed from all dirty contamination by being put into fire, but not by merely being washed, the living entity can be awakened to his own identity by performing devotional service, yet sevaya, but not by karma, jnana, or yoga. They may, what do you say, elevate oneself in a sense to a higher platform in the modes of nature or even to impersonal liberation, but that is still a self-centered objective. You're still seeing as, I want to go to heaven, I want liberation, I want this, I want that. Pure devotional service is, I only simply want to see that Krishna is pleased. It's a little difference, isn't it? From Atmendriya to Krishnendriya. The word varnam refers to the luster of one's original identity. That gold naturally shines. Huh? The original luster of gold or silver is brilliant. Similarly, the original luster of the living being who is part of the Satchidananda Vigraha is the luster of Ananda or pleasure. Bhagavad Gita says the soul is more brilliant, more fortunate than, was it, millions of suns or something? So brilliant, we can't imagine. We're covered over, you can't see it. Every living entity has the right to become Anandamaya or joyful. It's our nature, Anandamaya Bhisat. We're searching in the wrong place. We're searching in the dirt, you know. We're looking in the dark. We're looking for you can't see in the dark. What is it? It's all vague, very vague. We're looking in the wrong place. If you want some, you have to go where it is. The living entity should become purified and regain his swarup or original identity. This he can do only by devotional service. Therefore, one should adopt the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is described here as Guru Guru, the spiritual master of all other spiritual masters. Even though we may not have the fortune to contact the Supreme Lord personally, the Lord's representative is as good as the Lord himself, because such a representative does not say anything unless it is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore gives a definition of Guru. Yade deka tade kaha Krishna upadesh. The bona fide Guru is he who advises his disciples exactly in accordance with the principles spoken by Krishna. The bona fide Guru is he who has accepted Krishna as Guru. This is the Guru Parampara system. The original Guru is Vyasadev, because he is the speaker of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein everything spoken relates to Krishna. Therefore, Guru Puja is known as Vyasa Puja. In the final analysis, the original Guru is Krishna. His disciple is Narada, whose disciple is Vyas, and in this way we gradually come in touch with the Guru Parampara. One cannot become a Guru if he does not know what the personality of Godhead Krishna or his incarnation wants. And that's a very practical, interesting way of speaking or saying that, you know, it's very simple. If we want to actually please someone, we want to tell somebody about somebody, you have to find out. You can't just only say from one's own angle of vision. Every one of us has a different angle of vision. If you want to tell it, it's like you go on Wikipedia or something. Somebody there has put something about whatever topic it is, but that may not be the whole subject. It may not be the complete picture by any means. It's just somebody's take on it. Of course, there's no way in the material world you're going to get a full understanding, but that's the principle. We don't just take it from our own particular perspective, which is coated. Our vision is coated. We have to hear from Guru Shastra Sadhu so we get a clearer perspective of Krishna. Who is he? And how we can understand who he is. What is the process? So the spiritual master's duty is actually just to guide the disciple in such a way that one will automatically become purified. And as we were reading yesterday, Bhakti Siddhanta, one devotee said, Guru Maharaj, can you please talk Harikatha? Please talk to me about Harikatha. He said, clean your ears first. You can't hear anything. You're hearing it all through your dirty ears and taking what you like and rejecting what you don't like. Clean your ears first, he said. Then we may talk. So, not that that's part of it, of course. It's a major part of cleansing our ears, hearing the subject properly from the right source. But we have to have practical service, too. We have to render practical service. One cannot The mission of the Guru is the mission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What is the Lord's mission? What is his mission? Pardon? We can take directly from Srimad Bhagavad Gita. His mission? Pardon? Yes, to enliven the devotees. And in this age, of course, maybe the process is a little different. He doesn't come with his, you know, sword or his axe or whatever it is to kill the demons. But to kill the demoniac mentality or the self-centered mentality, conditioned mentality. Through pure devotional service, through his devotees, through preaching the message of Krishna consciousness, what is pure devotional service should be taught. At least that which is pure in the sense it's leading us to the ultimate pure devotional service, not something mixed or whatever. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he came for his internal reasons, internal mission, and his external mission was to What was his external mission? His internal mission was to taste the prema of Radharani. And his external mission? Right there in CC, what was it? You can't hear. What's that? Yuga Dharma?
Harinam Sankirtan.
Yes.
To establish Harinam
Sankirtan. To establish the Yuga Dharma. Congregational chanting of the holy name along with Krishna prema. This is actually the means. It's not just a process of piety. It's not piety. It's not some kind of, you know, whatever, karma kanda mantra or activity to lead to some material benefit or liberation. No. Congregational chanting is the constitutional activity of the Lord. I don't know where, I can't forgotten. But meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord in this age of Kali means to absorb ourselves in hearing and chanting or congregational chanting of the holy name. This is the method. This is where the Lord reveals his prema is available there when we really enter into congregational chanting. big topic. So Prabhupada said, the mission of the Lord, to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world through the means of congregational chanting of the holy name. So that's the mission. And it's just like all the living entities, or whoever they were, Satyavata brought them all on the boat, protected them from the great ocean. So Lord Chaitanya has brought this protected boat, this great boat of the Sankirtan movement. You just have to get on the boat. Don't jump overboard. Stay on the boat. How do you stay on the boat? How do you stay on? Sometimes we fall off, don't we? Fall out, fall off.
By holding the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada.
Okay, that's one nice way of expressing it. Taking the instructions of the spiritual master is one's life and soul. Even though it's very rocky sometimes, we still hold on there, right? Sometimes we may slip, but don't let go. Or at least hold on again. Don't give up. Hold on tight. It's a bit rocky sometimes. Especially, we find, it's part of the whole plan. I mean, really, Trinada Pisa Nichina Turo Pisa Hishna Manina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. The attitude, the real holding on when we're completely firmly on in congregational chant, when we're firmly in that safe position of with no other interest, we've still got a few interests. There's a few temptations on the way, you know. There's some dangerous fishes in the ocean. You're on the boat, but there's a lot of attractions around you. We still hold on to some of those, huh? Now we have to become very humble, very tolerant, respectful. Big topic. And the association of devotees and going out on Sankirtan also. Heavy activity, it could be. But particularly those two, you have to learn tolerance. I don't think it's such a big issue here. But in many temples, you really have to practice moment-to-moment tolerance of the situation, practically. If you want to know our temple president in New Mayapur in France, or if you ask him, what's your take on that? Every time he says the same thing. It's the mercy, Srila Prabhupada's mercy, to try to help me to become tolerant. Tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. I'll never forget Gaur Govinda Maharaj when he was asked about these type of things. He said, tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. You can't do anything about it, practically speaking. What can you do to stop the roaring ocean around you? Not much. We don't just tolerate, that's fine. Krishna says that, mentioned it the other night. But we also take shelter of Krishna. You don't just sit there tolerating. But we take shelter of Krishna. We chant Hare Krishna at the same time. Or take shelter of the form of the Lord. Whatever way we can, we take shelter of Krishna. Humility. If we don't practice, I mean, we don't know what real humility is. The humility of the pure devotees is a little different to perhaps what we envision as humility in many cases. Properly following a pure devotee will help awaken that absolute humility of the pure devotee. That everything is meant for the pleasure of Krishna. Prabhupada said that. Humility is when we live our lives knowing that everything, absolutely everything that exists, is only meant to be for the pleasure of Krishna. Different form of humility, huh? Nothing is for me. Even if it looks good. It's all meant for Krishna. So you have to practice that in the association of devotees. So almost have to bow down. Please, Prabhu, please, I'm really sorry to disturb you. Could you please, please serve Prasadam? No. Serve it yourself. I'm really sorry, Prabhu. I really didn't. Please forgive me for disturbing you. It's sometimes that bad. You won't believe it. So far from devotional service, it's almost impossible to get. Incredible. We should be begging for every opportunity to serve. Falling on the ground, crying, begging, please, please give me service, service. Please, I'm a demon. I'm a fallen wretch. Please engage me. He said, no. Do it yourself. I don't like that. Unfortunately, that's the state of the world according to our condition. And sometimes we carry that baggage with us, but the whole idea is to let go of that baggage, not to institute that baggage in the name of being a devotee. It's to let go. Cleanse our heart of all these misconceptions and attachments which we have, or, say, self-desires that we want to fulfill in the name of bhakti. That's not Shura Bhakti. The pressure of modern society is so great. Kali is really going for it right now. You know that? This last few years, Kali has gone into almost, I don't know if he's gone into top gear. I hope there's no higher gears. God knows what's next. You know, it's really pressure coming in there. And it's infiltrating like heck into ISKCON. Very strong. You know, or we say liberalism is one word used. Wokeism is another word that's used. Living with the times. Compromising, adjusting, balancing. Be natural, Prabhu. Etc., etc. You've got to be careful. You've got to take these things into account, but we have to be careful we don't lose the baby. And when we throw the dirty bathwater out, we've got to be careful. We don't lose the very purpose of this movement of Lord Chaitanya, which Srila Prabhupada has revealed to the world. Okay, we could go on and on and on. We don't want to fall back into that great ocean of devastation. Palaya. And Prabhupada describes how there's another kind of palaya, when we destroy, or when the causes of our being in this material world in the first place are destroyed. That's the real palaya which we have to focus on. Cleansing the causes from our heart, that great mountain of sin which we're completely shrouded by, covered by. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you all very much. Any questions? Yes, Prabhuji? You probably told me your name already, but I've forgotten. Your good name?
My name is Sri Vishwambar Das.
Sri Vishwambar?
Das.
Das?
Hare Krishna.
Everybody's got that name, isn't it amazing? At least not everyone. The ladies have a slightly different name when I ask them what's your name. They say Dasi. And most of the men, those who got these new names anyway, they're all named Das. That's their family name. It's their eternal name, Das. Okay.
Maharaj was... we heard that yesterday you went on the street and did Harinam Sankirtan. So, and
the street blessed me. I didn't bless the street. I got blessed by being there. I tell you, that's what it is.
Most of us, in fact, all of us, or at least I have personally this kind of an attitude that all the services that is given by the temple or that in like we try to do it very nicely and we keep this Harinam Sankirtan, you know, like waiting, like we actively don't participate in that or we do the minimal on it. So can you share some of your inspiration, you know, why
my mind is like spinning with all these thoughts now. I don't know where it's going to settle here on this one. Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj said that sadhana means that which helps us to develop an attraction for congregational chanting. If sadhana doesn't help to awaken attraction for congregational chanting, it is an impediment on the path of devotion. Lord Chaitanya did not talk about deity worship. He simply emphasized congregational chanting, which is the emperor of all sadhanas and the only infallible means of success. Now that's a pretty heavy statement. It has to be understood in context. Now why are you opening a temple here? Why have you got a beautiful temple here? Why? Why? Is it for you? Maybe.
For why? Practicing devotional service to...
To encourage people to come. Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj also used to use all sorts of techniques. If you look at his theistic exhibitions which he put on in Calcutta, he even had wrestling matches going on, boxing matches going on at those exhibitions. He had all kinds of, you know, compromise, you could say. Why? He wasn't interested in that. He went back to Siddhanta Maharaj, wasn't sat there watching the boxing going on. Right there in Mayapur. They had a whole area, 1 square mile. And he had all these things going on at the same time as all the dioramas and Krishna Katha. There's the gay people in general who are completely absorbed in boxing or cricket or whatever nonsense it is, a chance to hear Krishna Katha from a pure devotee. He utilized these techniques. We've got to be careful. Temples are another thing. Prabhupada said, we don't really need temples for neophytes. Even yesterday we were reading, it was far out. He was talking about Brahmin initiation, how even in the Gaudiya Math in his time, the Brahmins were sometimes thinking we were more advanced than that, just the Harinam Dikshas, you know. And if you sit over there, you're not Brahmin with Brahmins. So Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj immediately undid the whole thing. Said, actually, you know, the only purpose of Mantra Diksha is to help us, is to actually serve the real purpose, which is Nam Diksha. To serve the holy name. If it's not doing that, it's complete waste of time. Meant to increase our dedication to the holy name. Everything is meant for that purpose. To increase our attraction, our absorption, our conviction, our devotion, our love for the holy name. And if it's not doing that, you have to question yourself. It doesn't mean you have to go out on the street every day. He didn't send his devotees out every day on Harinam. He sent them out collecting money for the Gaudiya Math, mostly. Even they didn't send them out like you do, on book distribution. They would distribute books in the course of their collecting, or from the bookshops, but it wasn't like a mass campaign. Which Srila Prabhupada, in one sense, he didn't even initiate. It just sort of happened from the course in, you know, it just happened. He never even told them to go out much and do Harinam. They kind of took it up and just did it. And Prabhupada was very pleased and encouraged it all. And this way it's snowballed like anything. Book distribution like anything. This is also kirtan. This is also congregational chanting. You're going out and preaching in universities or online or whatever it is you're doing. What for? You're getting people to chant Hare Krishna. You're getting people to read Prabhupada's books. This is what it's all for. This is what it's for. But we should also, if we're not developing a taste, then something's not quite right. You have to ask yourself that. I'm not going to ask you that. When Prabhupada was in France, he asked this question in New Mayapur in 1976. Are you going on Sankirtan regularly? So the Dora said, no problem, only once a week. Once a week? They would go to the city, nearby city, still the same thing going on, and once a week, and do an hour or two of congregational chanting. Prabhupada said, why only once a week? Every day! But Prabhupada, the city is so far away and we've got so many other services to do. Prabhupada said, no, right here in the temple! Every day, all day, every day, chant Hare Krishna. We call it, even our japa is kirtan. It's not actually japa by, you know, absolute definition. We chant audibly. Japa is usually silent. It's also, you know, what did Haridas Thakur say? And Lord Chaitanya asked him how all the non-moving living entities can be benefited by this sankirtan. And he said, the loud chanting of the holy name. So wherever we go, chant Hare Krishna. Don't be a dummy. Don't be a cabbage. Wherever you go, chant. When you're in the temple, chant, chant, chant. When you get up in the morning, chant. When you're in the toilet, chant. When you're in the bathroom, chant. When you're doing a service, sometimes you can even chant. My mind is so disturbed these days by a million and one things. But even when I'm doing my internet, I used to be chanting the whole time, answering all the mail. You can do it. Chant, 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 chant. The more you chant, the more you become enchanted. And the more this nonsense will go away. To attract, develop, the taste develops by doing it. Talking to others about it too. Ultimately, it's Krishna's mercy. But yes, you're also engaged in Sankirtan by engaging others in chanting or engaging others in devotional service. That's Sankirtan. Complete engagement in glorifying the Lord in every way. We don't just limit it. You have to have knowledge also. It's not just about sentimental chanting. You won't understand what it's all about. You have to have some bandhagyan also. You have to have knowledge of the basis of it. Understanding has to be there of how to serve the holy name for the pleasure of the holy name. It's a big topic. It's all part of the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya as it is authorized by his pure representatives. Then it becomes Sankirtan. It's not just a matter of imitation. Some imitation may have, if you're a little sincere, will also lead to that, but it's basically acting. When Prabhupada was in Mayapur, one sannyasi had been preaching in, I think, Korea or somewhere like that, and they really couldn't get along with it at all, so they thought, I'm going to go to the Western world now to preach in America, the American sannyasi. So they went to India to get to Mayapur. Prabhupada was there to get this Prabhupada's permission. Just before they came in, Prabhupada was talking to other leading devotees, saying, we need some senior devotees here in Mayapur. It was very difficult. There weren't many devotees there. This was in the early 70s. And so then just at that time, this sannyasi, I won't mention their name, turned up from wherever they were in Korea or whatever it was with hope. And he thought, probably very happy to hear, I want to go to the Western world and preach. So he sat down there and he said, and Prabhupada immediately said, ah, yes, here they are. And, it would be good for them to stay here in Mayapur. So the Prabhupada said, I want you to stay now in Mayapur. With no further question or even discussion, he said, they were already discussing about this particular devotee staying in Mayapur. So when that devotee came in, Prabhupada said, I want you to stay here in Mayapur. And the devotee said, but Prabhupada, I want to go to the West and preach. And Prabhupada said, preaching means do what I ask you to do. That's preaching, not what you want to do. We have this idea of, you know, what Sankirtan is, and of course we do. It is Lord Chaitanya's poem. We should never dismiss that. Even Prabhupada said, with book distribution, both Harinam and books should go on together. They shouldn't be all or nothing. It should be there also. Why? Because it attracts people. It attracts people to come and take the books. It attracts people. What are you guys up to? It draws attention. You know, it helps to create in their dull, cloudy consciousness a spark of life. I was hearing, in England one time, the town I came from, there was some, believe it or not, it's in the Veda base, you can read it. One reference is there in the Veda base of the town I come from, a small town in England. And it was regarding two devotees. They were not really devotees, they were like friends of the movement. They went to college in that town in the 1980s or something, a long time after I left. But they were studying advertising. They wanted to be, you know, publicity, advertising, whatever, different things. They were studying in the college there. And, one day they were already behind. Nobody knew they had anything to do with Hare Krishna. They were just like, you know, congregation, at best, you could say, for interested to some degree. But one day the lecturer showed a presentation. I don't know, a PowerPoint. I thought it was actual video. A film. I don't think they had video, film, whatever you call it in those days. A film of advertising techniques. And, you know, you see them all on billboards, in shop fronts. They didn't have so much of modern social media in those days. Television. Different ways that, you know, people try to sell their product. And he said, he was commenting on all of them. What do you think about this one? You know, the different movements and the colors and what have you. You know, to attract people's attention, some statement. You know, that's the whole idea of advertising, to some another, to get an impression in your mind, and it slowly builds up and you kind of want it, you know. So then that's all of a sudden, this is what they wrote, all of a sudden on the screen, it was a high street in some town in England, and he was showing this shop and that shop with all the, you know, dummies and this and that and the sounds coming out. And then suddenly, whoop, coming down the street, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, whatever they were doing. There was a Harinam party coming down the street. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, boom, 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 boom. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the lecturer said, no, comment on this one. A bit taken aback. Didn't know what to say. He said, this is an example of expert advertising, he said. Colors, movements, happy looking people, unique sounds, original instruments, you know, everything's there. They've got it all. Every aspect of advertising at that day, there was no social media as we know it. Everything's there. Then he said, now look at the crowd. The camera then, he took it round in the film, it went round. There are people going like this. Some were going like this. Some were going like this. And some were coming forward. Some were in front like this. Some were also going like this. Everybody on the street was reacting. Said, this is expert advertising. The best advertising tool we have. When you go on Oxford Street for 2 hours, do you know 200,000 people will see you on average? Will see the kirtan in just 2 hours? 200,000. Maybe, you know, in many, I wrote an article one time, 30,000 people come to the temple in 2 hours in Newcastle. And if one person comes in 2 hours, that's one too many. Normally. Why? Because we took the temple onto the street. The street is your temple. Crowded streets. Crowded streets. Every one of them takes a picture in their heart of that Harinam. Through their ears, through their eyes, whatever. Or whatever other way they do it. There's, that picture is indelible within their heart. It's not. That's the beginning. It's a gyata sukriti, maybe. It's the beginning of their path back to Godhead. Just by seeing the Harinam party, or by hearing that sound, they may hate it. They may call the police. And there are many stories of people who did that, eventually became devotees. Even one of the greatest devotees our movement, present day movement, I would say, has known. When he first saw the Sanktam party, he thought, those crazy people, get out of here. Many times that happens like that. It has such an effect. Prabhupada, I think it was here in Bombay, Giriraj Maharaj tells a story when he wanted the life members here in Mumbai to organize Rath Yatra even before the temple was opened. Rath Yatra was so important because millions of people get the opportunity to see and hear Lord Jagannath and the holy name, get prasad, etc. And he said, if they see the Rath Yatra cart on the Rath Yatra festival, see Lord Jagannath, then when the time of death comes, the picture of Lord Jagannath will come up and it will wipe all the others out, just like the sun wipes out a negative film. It's so powerful. Prabhupada said in San Francisco in 1974, I think, at the Rath Yatra there, that all you young hippies, he didn't say with the hippies, he said young boys and girls, many of them were intoxicated on LSD. Some were naked. All kinds of different persons were lying around in the park there. So all you young boys and girls who are here today have seen Lord Jagannath on the Rath car, you're going back to Godhead in your next lifetime. Benediction of a pure devotee, maybe. Maybe that's not an absolute statement, but you get the idea. That picture is the saving grace for people. It saves them from this devastating ocean of birth and death. So it's so powerful. Bear that in mind. We are preaching to try to get preachers. We want you all to come to the Western world and spread the holy name everywhere. Lord Chaitanya has ordered you to do it one day. Everyone, Bharata Bhumite Holy Manushya Janmajara, supposed to take this message all over the world. So we train preachers to try to go everywhere. Prabhupada was one man. See what he did. One devotee. See what he did. Don't just go to the Western world and preach the choir. Just the devotees, the congregation. We've got to get out there and reach out to the billions of people who have no connection practically at all. None. This is the mission of Lord Chaitanya. This is how you get Lord Chaitanya's mercy. This is how you get Radha's mercy. By giving Krishna consciousness to others. Whatever we've got, and that's exactly what Prabhupada said, Yara Deka Tarakara Krishna Upadesh. You give it. You don't just try to enjoy it. It's meant for sharing with others. And then Krishna will give more. The more you give, the more you get. So, as I said, every single aspect of this mission, Gurukul, farming, Varnashram, kitchen, deity worship, everything is equally part of the overall Sankirtan. But it's meant for this purpose, to awaken with the heart to all the conditioned souls an attraction for hearing and chanting about Krishna. Sankirtan. Okay, I'll finish there. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Grantaraj Srima Bhagavatam ki jai, Go Premanandi. We wish you all the very best in your journeys back to Godhead. But we don't, our sadhana, our dedication, our bhajan is Srila Prabhupada's vani. Dedicate yourself to that vani. You're already back to Godhead. You're on that boat. You're on that boat to protect you from that devastating ocean. Prabhupada has left the boat behind, as we see in the Bhagavatam. The pure devotees leave that boat behind. You just have to get in there and stay in there. Even though there's some strange things happening in the boat, it's all to help purify us and bring us back to Godhead. And that's not a physical thing. You're back to Godhead right here in this plane. I don't want to go back to God. I want to carry on with Sankirtan, but there's no difference. Internal, external, for a pure devotee is not any different. Back to Godhead, even right here and now, for pure devotee. Prabhupada was asked, what's Vaikuntha like? Prabhupada said, this is Vaikuntha. You just can't see it. You're in Vaikuntha. You just covered over. So the Vaikuntha men, like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, come here to show us the path to Vaikuntha. You just stay there, the boat, to take us back home, back to Godhead. Get on that boat. Much safer than jumping in a lifeboat and putting it on the ocean. That's not so safe. Many little lifeboats may be there, but this is the real boat. Take shelter of the pure devotee's vani and hold on to it, even if it's rocky. Grab it again. You may slip sometimes, but don't give up. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Premanandi.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much, Maharaj, for sharing your wonderful realizations and wisdom, and taking us through this on this boat of Krishna consciousness. And so disciples of Srila Prabhupada, all of you are the captains of this boat, and by your guidance we will all pray to stick on.
You're all wonderful assistants to the captain of the ship, Srila Prabhupada, but be careful. If you associate with me, you might want to jump off the boat and make it so miserable for you. You don't want to get off. I hope not. I hope you can tolerate me. Please forgive all the offences which I've committed here. I'm sorry I didn't come for Mangalati last night. Last night or this morning, I can't remember when it was. It was all the same. Anyway, it was one of those nights. Don't follow my bad example. Come to Mangalati. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. For coming this time, and we request you to, as often as possible, please do visit us again and share wisdom with us. So we would like to thank Maharaj with the bottom of our hearts by loudly chanting.
Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol.
Where is this? Where is Srila Radhanath Maharaj now? Is he in Echo Village? He's already there, is he? We missed him. Our unfortunate misfortune. Big misfortune. Is there any chance that someone... I know it's not easy. This is a very long, tall order. Is there any chance I could speak to him on the phone today? If someone can do that. He told me in Mayapur, tell him when I'm here. But I didn't tell him. I avoided disturbing him. But it would be nice to have a few words before we go. Sorry? Possibility is there, yeah. He came to New Mayapur in France last year. I think maybe he came once in the 70s or something, but he's never been since then. Came last year, spent a week with us. It was amazing. You were there then, Jesus. You were there. Ronacharaj was personally helping, serving him in different ways. That's part of the reason he's here now. He's going to stay in Govardhan Eka village for at least 2 years. He's so inspired by Radhanath Maharaj's presence there. So wonderful. Hare Krishna. And here. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Hare Bol. Jai. Right? Right? Am I right? I hope so. Jai. Hare Krishna.
Tomorrow is Germany. He's my favorite.